Just turn first in your Bibles to Proverbs 22, verse 1. We're reading the first 16 verses of Proverbs 22 this morning. Proverbs 22, 1 and following. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scoffer, and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the faithless. The lazy man says, "There's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets." The mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. He who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. Oh, sorry. And then, continuing our scripture reading in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 13. We'll start our reading in verse 10 and go through 17. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." You may want to use your bulletin or something as a bookmark in 2 Timothy, because we'll be back here later on in the sermon. One of the temptations that we can fall into in thinking about wisdom in the Bible is thinking of wisdom as some kind of big cloud of knowledge that we need to draw from, that just kind of influences our thinking, and that when we're wise that we sort of join in with this cloud of thinking and this higher plane, if you will, of thinking, and that's really the definition of wisdom. To think these higher thoughts, these important, even godly thoughts, we might say, these you know, these God's way of viewing things. And that's certainly part of wisdom. Wisdom has to do with thinking. But you can't go very far in the book of Proverbs without seeing that wisdom also has to do with action, with doing. Wisdom is not just thinking. Wisdom is a manner of life, a way of walking through life. And that's very obvious that as we're introduced to all sorts of unwise behaviors, that the wisdom or the lack thereof manifests itself in the way that people live. So that's, you know, the sluggard, for instance, who is afraid to even go out his front door. And we'll use any excuse to avoid working. The immoral person whose feet lead in the earlier chapters of Proverbs walk straight to the household of the adulteress. Demonstrate that wisdom is not just, or the lack thereof is not just a way of thinking, but that it's a way of living, a way of doing, that wisdom requires that we get out of bed and get to work in the morning, that wisdom requires that we avoid places of temptation and change our lives and walk differently. And in this regard, therefore, wisdom is a very practical skill set, a very practical manner of living. And in that regard, the book of Proverbs calls us not to what we might think of as a traditional liberal arts education, which is fine in and of itself, but I always think of liberal arts education. I had a friend who told me that she valued her college education because it was at college and her liberal arts education that she was taught to think. This is where I learned how to think. And whereas you and your accounting degree have gotten just a skill. And there might be some truth to that. I like to think that I had been taught how to think before going to college, but maybe in fact I had not been taught how to think. And there's this, there is in some ways a conflict between the liberal arts education philosophy and the vocational, or skills, teaching job skills, philosophy of education. But in the book of Proverbs, that educational conflict that, you know, theorists of education might argue over in our society, in the book of Proverbs, that's not an argument. It's not an either or. It's not either you think, you know, you think or you do. It's a we think and do as the people of God. And the book of Proverbs is given to us not just to change our thinking, but to cause us to make real life applications, real life changes, so that we might, as we grow in righteousness. And this morning what we're going to see is that specifically that we are called to, if you will, vocational training, life training, life skills training, directly of our children, but certainly by extension we can say that every believer is called to seek out life skills training, growth and instruction and righteousness, so that we might walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the application is certainly to parents, but also to anyone who's a believer, and also to any of us who are mentoring or helping someone else along in their walk with the Lord. That we need to prepare our children and prepare ourselves for useful service in the kingdom of God through directed wisdom training. Directed wisdom training. And to give you a little bit of an idea of where we're going with this, we all understand this in raising children, that there are certain things, certain life skills that we have to impart to our children. Being able to figure out if you hand the cashier a 20 and the cashier gives you back $5 on a $1 purchase, we really kind of want our kids to know that, no, I'm sorry you didn't give me correct change here. I need $19 back, not $5. A lot of you want your children to know how to sew on a button before they leave home. That was important to my mother. For me, I can't sew on a pretty button, but I can get a button that's fastened onto a piece of cloth. We want our kids to learn how to drive, how to change a tire, how to write a check, how to set up a bank account. And you can, the list goes on and on. I was just instructing John this morning in the importance of a gig line. Now, your gig line, for those of you who don't have any military background, is the line of where your shirt lines up with your belt buckle. Mine's a little crooked. Your shirt lines up, the buttons of your shirt line up with your belt buckle, which lines up, it all just is supposed to line up. Now, one of the things I observed in teaching John about his gig line is it's easier for me to hold my gig line in place than it is for him. Because my pants are a little tighter than his are. So his gig line can move around a little more than my gig line can. But these are some of the, there's all sorts of life skills that we want to impart to our children. Well, in a similar way that we provide, we don't just talk about the theory of changing a flat tire with our kids, or let's talk about the theory of what is a checkbook? No, we let our kids observe us writing a check and make sure that they know how to do this. In a similar way, Proverbs 22 calls us to provide that sort of directed training in righteousness for our children, where we're seeing certain needs in their lives or certain needs in our own lives and addressing those needs with the Scripture, training them in righteousness. And so really we're bringing... What this is telling us is, spiritually, train yourself and train your children in the same way that you know how to do this vocationally or with certain skill sets. And we'll see how that all comes together. So wisdom, first of all, wisdom comes through directed training. And once again, we see that wisdom does not just happen. Kind of like the Big Bang. The Big Bang can't just, something can't just come out of nothing. And in a similar way, wisdom is not going to naturally be the result of children growing up and going their own way. And we see this in verse 3. The simple don't foresee evil. Instead, they pass on and are punished. And we know that from earlier in Proverbs that the simple is a description of people in their natural condition. They don't understand. They don't have wisdom. Verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. Children don't naturally go in the way that they should go. And then verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And so there's a natural drift away from wise living. And that can take place in scoffing. It can take place in laziness and immorality and oppression. Those are just some of the examples in this passage of how people's natural drift will be away from wisdom. And so instead, what we're instructed to do, verse 6 is what? Instead of just letting our children drift, or instead of just letting our own souls drift away, what do? We train in the way that our children should go. We direct them in the right path. Point them in the right direction. And then there's a promise with that, isn't there? That when they're old, that they won't depart from it, that they'll learn to appreciate these things that have been instilled in them. We went a few years ago on a trip down south. We went to North Carolina and back through Virginia. And on this trip, I was doing a wedding actually down in North Carolina for Nate Tiefenbach, who many of you will remember. And on the trip, we went to the Biltmore Mansion, the largest home in the United States. We stopped at Mount Vernon. We went to Williamsburg. We stopped at some other places. And on our last leg of the trip home from Washington, D.C. back to State College, I asked the kids to tell us what their favorite place that we went was. And the unanimous consensus was Krispy Kreme. Krispy Kreme was the unanimous consensus. And at first I thought, wow, you know, what? All these neat places we went, and this is the favorite. And then I thought, you know, that's okay. Because what this verse says is train up the child in the way he should go. And what we're teaching our children is to appreciate Williamsburg and Mount Vernon and these other museums and neat places that we went. And when they're old, they'll understand that Krispy Kremes are nice. I haven't outgrown Krispy Kremes. I admit that. But as they grow old, they'll understand that you don't travel just for Krispy Kremes. That there are more valuable things in life. And that's what we're called to do here, isn't it? To train up our children in the way that they should go, understanding that they might not appreciate it immediately. That they aren't going to say, wow, thanks so much for taking the time to teach me to work hard, Dad. Mom, thanks so much for taking the time to instruct me not to scoff, not to argue. But that when our kids are old, they'll learn those lessons, and they will have learned them and won't depart from them. And so we're called here really to, and then verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. We're called here to train and to correct our children that they might grow up in righteousness. And an example, a biblical example then, when you think about, and the way I made this jump was thinking about, and you know, where in the Bible does it talk about training and correction? Well, instantly I thought of 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. And in some of your translations, it'll say, and for training in righteousness. So that concept of correction and training. And so you can flip back over to 2 Timothy, and we see a good example here of this kind of training going on between Paul and Timothy. This correction and training. In verse 13, it refers us to the drift again, doesn't it? Evil men and imposters, they're going to drift toward wisdom. They won't walk in wisdom. They're going to get worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, this is not what God has for you. You do what? You continue in the things you have learned. Remember, Timothy, things have been instilled in you from youth. Train up Timothy in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Timothy, remember those lessons that were instilled in you and that I've taught you as well when you were in your youth. And these lessons, these things, verse 15, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now that's very interesting wording there on Paul's part. If we read it too quickly, we miss a part of what he's saying. The Word of God is able to make you wise for salvation through faith. Now, Paul here cannot be talking about justification. That the Word of God is able to make Timothy wise for salvation. Because Timothy's already a pastor at this point, and Paul clearly believes that Timothy is in Jesus Christ. And you can, if you want to dispute that, read 1 Timothy and read 2 Timothy, and we'll talk tonight. You know, it's very clear that Paul is not saying, Timothy, devote yourself to the Scripture so that you might find justification. Instead, Paul is talking about a holistic view of salvation, of being set free from our bondage to sin. And how, where do we find that? Well, Timothy, you're going to find that through the scripture. And note that salvation too, from the presence of sin and the power of sin in our lives, comes through faith in Christ Jesus just as much as the justification part of our salvation comes through faith in Christ Jesus. So the sanctification component is rooted in faith in Jesus Christ as well. And so, Timothy, devote yourself to the scriptures, and it's good for you. Timothy, verse 16. See that? This scripture is good for you. It'll train you and get you ready and instruct you in righteousness so that you can be complete, equipped for every good work. What's Paul's concern for Timothy? Timothy, I don't want you to drift along with the imposters and those who are deceiving one another and all of that. Instead, I want you to have directed training in righteousness so you can grow up, to use another Pauline expression, so you can grow up into all things in Him who is the head, even Christ Jesus. So you can be complete and ready for every good work. And so these are the means then that Jesus Christ has appointed for us to be saved. Once again, we're not talking about, passing from darkness into light. We're talking about that daily, weekly, yearly process in our lives whereby we grow up into Christ and whereby we are saved more and more from our sin as we see victory over sin. And the process then that Paul outlines there is, there's a couple forces at work. The scripture, very clearly, and the work of teachers and trainers. Remember, Timothy, the things I've taught to you. And this ties in exactly then with what we see in Proverbs, that correction and training in righteousness comes not only from the scriptures, but also from those who mentor us, who train and instruct and provide this directed kind of training that we need to grow up in righteousness. Now, I've said a couple of times this concept of directed training. Directed wisdom training. What do we mean by directed training? Well, in the context of our passage, directed means foreseeing evil and guarding against it. And if you want to think about directed training, you can think about things that you do at your job, for instance. And sometimes the company comes along and says, well, we know that you know how to do, for me, when I waited tables, we know that you know how to, to wait the tables, but we want you also to know how to run the cash register to check people out as they're leaving. So, okay, so there's directed training then at how to operate the cash register. They watch you to make sure that you know how to make change, all of these things. Well, in a similar way, we are called not just to offer a general cloud of training, if you will. Here are some classics, read them. But also to offer directed training in righteousness. To see needs. And what is it that we train and correct? Well, we train and correct in the areas that we say, my kids, those who I'm mentoring and leading, these are areas that they need to know about and be prepared in. Now, on one level, we say, yeah, that's true, the whole scripture then, right? We need our kids to know the whole Bible. Absolutely, amen. But we also need to think through, what are specific societal sins that my kids are going to be confronted with? And we see this in verse 3, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. But the wicked pass on and are punished. And then again in verse 5, thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. How do I protect my kids so that they're far from the thorns? Far from the way of the perverse. And so what are the societal sins? One way that you can think about this is, you can say, that in our national defense, we want to protect the whole country. But that doesn't mean that we have an equal distribution of bases and, planes and ships and, there aren't as many ships on the Allegheny River as there are in the Gulf of Mexico. There aren't as many airplanes in State College as there are along some of our borders and these sorts of things. And it's very different. If you cross the border with Mexico, it's going to look a little different than crossing the border into Canada, isn't it? Why is that? Why don't we have the exact same border policies everywhere? Well, it's obvious. There are different needs. And so in a similar way, as we think about how do I protect my children, there are going to be certain societal things. You're going to say, in our society, I've got to spend more time on issue X than issue Y. But our directed training is not only limited to societal issues, is it? Where else do we know that our children need training? What about family sins? One of the best ways that we know what our kids need to learn and to protect them from unrighteousness is by looking at the junk that we struggle with in our own hearts, because that comes out in our children very readily. And it's a sad thing, but that's part of what we pass on, along with our, our beautiful eyes and our hair color. We pass along the garbage of our own sin struggles. And so not only do we need to prepare and direct training towards societal sins that our kids are going to have to deal with, but with family sins that have been passed down through generations even to them. And then thirdly, as our kids start along in life, we start to see that not only are they having to deal with societal sins and family sins, but they've got some of their own garbage to deal with too, that we've got to prepare them to deal with. And so, in essence, there's trouble ahead in your life. I see the difficulties, the perversities that, that you, my son, you, my daughter, are going to have to deal with. And there's an obligation, a responsibility here on the parents to prepare children to face the world, to face their own sin struggles as well. And so we foresee the evil and hide. We teach our children, what does it mean to foresee evil? When are you struggling with sin? Let's look for patterns here. Let's look for behaviors so that you can foresee evil in your own life and hide from it and guard against it. And so directed training, what we mean by directed is, a good, let's call it, a good broad liberal arts education through the scripture. Yeah, that's good. That's important. But there are times when we need to pick up the sword and pick out specific verses to deal with specific issues in the lives of our kids. And once again, in our own lives as well. For all, many of you here do not have children. And so in your own life as well, pick up the sword and deal with particular issues. So that's the directed part of the training. The training side of things, of course, means that we're equipping for every good work. And you can think about that from 2 Timothy again. That the man of God may be complete, ready for every good work. And so we see the issues and we train for readiness then. the skill set to succeed in crucial areas. And in this regard, we need to be very careful in the instruction that we offer, not only to deal with the don'ts. Knowing what not to do does not make someone ready for every good work. It does not complete the picture. Just knowing, oh, I can't do that, I can't do this, that doesn't make the person ready for every good work. And so the training trains in both sense to avoid, but also wise actions and righteous actions to pursue that offset or that are contrary to the foolish inclinations. And a good parent, a good teacher, uses multiple tools. And here in this passage, two are listed, right? There's first of all training, teaching, and then later on, there's the tool of discipline. And both of these are God-given tools that wise parents will use, both of them. We don't discipline without training, right? You don't start off by saying you did the wrong thing. Now, we've never told you not to do it, but we're going to discipline you for it anyway. That's not good parenting. That's not good teaching. But to never use discipline is also incomplete teaching. And so the good teacher uses this toolbox. And the good teacher is going to do a couple different kinds of training that this passage points out. There's going to be general character that we direct our children into. General godly character. And for instance, turn back here, verse 3, prudence, discernment. What does it mean to discern God's will? How do we know right and wrong? How do we know where danger is? That's a general skill that we want to make sure to have, that God has given to us. Verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord. We need to raise humble children who fear the Lord and hate that which is evil, like Job in Job verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. And so there's general character that we're aiming for. But then there's also specific character difficulties or sin difficulties that we want to teach our children to confront in their lives. And here are three examples in the passage that we're looking at of what it means to train in righteousness. So in verse 7, we have the example of, in verse 16, of the person who struggles with the love of money and the pursuit of money and will even oppress other people to get money. And instead, verse 9 tells us, so if I'm struggling with the love of money, I have a child who's struggling with the love of money, what am I going to do? Well, I can say, don't do that and stop there. The love of possessions, that's not good. Or, so that's, it's not good. That's part of what we do. But verse 9 also gives us an idea. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. How do I deal with this love of self that loves things and wants things for myself? I develop a generous eye. And notice that the generous eye precedes generous hands, doesn't it? Because the generous eye, you've got to have a generous eye that's looking around and saying, who can I help? How can I help? How can I serve other people? How can I be a blessing to others around me? So, very specifically, if you're struggling with materialism, or you have children who are struggling with materialism, You need to work with them on developing a generous eye. An eye that sees not, boy, that's a nice tie. I'd really like that for myself. I wish I had your nice pair of shoes. But an eye that looks around the world and says, there are needy people here. And I have opportunities to serve and to show love for others. And so that's a very specific way in which we take our children not only through the liberal arts education of knowing the whole scripture, but where we take them and enroll them in vocational school, if you will, to learn generosity to deal with sin in their life. Another example from our passage, verse 14. The mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. He who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there. We often hear it said in our country that we believe, you know, with the way that we're going as a nation, that God's judgment is coming. Right? But we've talked before about the fact that, for instance, the sin of abortion is a judgment in and of itself on our land. But notice what this verse says is also a judgment of God on this land. Immorality is not something that you get away with until God judges you. Immorality in and of itself is a judgment from God. It's not God will abhor the person who falls into immorality. It's that the person who is involved in immorality is abhorred. It's an evidence that they're under the judgment of God, the person who is engaged in immorality. And right there, catch that. It's very important. Because the temptation is to say, how much immorality can I get away with before God judges me? How much immorality can I get away with in my young years and still live a blessed life in my later years? And to court immorality is to court judgment from God. Notice also, where does the judgment of God start? In that verse. It's not he who commits adultery, he who fornicates with a woman, is involved in immorality. It's even the mouth. So this, you know, this whole communication, you know, what flirt, you know, the sexual flirtation, immoral communications. I'm not going to use all the terminology that's out there, but communicating about immorality and listening to and reading things about immorality is part of this equation as well. You don't have to wait. You know, the sin does not start, and the judgment of God does not start with the fornication itself. It starts far earlier with the mouth of the immoral woman. That's where the pit starts. That's where the judgment starts. And so we have the mouth of immorality. How do we prepare our kids to deal with that? What's our directed training? And by the way, I said earlier that, you know, depending on your societal sins is where you have to bulk up your defenses, right? Well, anyone who doesn't believe our society has a major problem with verse 14, you're living in a different world than I am. I can tell you that. I don't know. Maybe you have on blind, you know, maybe God's blessed you with blinders to this, but this is a major societal sin. Verse 11, though, gives us at least part of the solution, and you can go other places in the scripture as well. He who loves purity of heart. We need to teach our kids that purity is a beautiful thing, and that immorality is an ugly thing. right? And that is exactly opposite of what your TV tells your kids all the time, whenever it's on, basically, right? What's beautiful? Immorality is gorgeous. Purity is boring and frumpy. And we've got to counteract that, brothers and sisters, in our own lives and in the lives of our children as well. So directed training means generosity instead of materialism, love of purity rather than believing that immorality is beautiful. The ugliness of immorality as opposed to the beauty of purity. And then one last example. Actually, there are a couple others in this passage. We'll do one more. Verse 10, cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. So the person who scoffs, who thinks it's great to sit around and just be the naysayer and the mocker. Well, verse 11 again, that he loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. We got to teach our kids, instead of being scoffers, instead of sitting around and mocking, to be the people who have encouraging things to say, joyful things to say, helpful things to say to those around them. Words that impart grace as opposed to words that tear down other people. And so we have to train ourselves and our children to think in terms of head, heart, and hands. Right thinking, right loves, and right actions as opposed to these sins. And notice that is wisdom. Wisdom does not stop here. Wisdom involves head, heart, and hands. And it involves actions that we take and things to be done by the people of God. The eye of generosity that acts, that carries out generosity. The heart that loves purity and that defends purity and that walks in pure ways. The mouth that communicates grace to others. And so we have to look at the lives of our kids and our own lives and say, where's their sin? And then, what needs to be loved more in order to deal with this sin? What needs to be dealt with differently? What thought processes need to change? What needs to be guarded against? What do we need to structure differently so that we can find victory and growth in righteousness? And here's the encouragement. We already had one encouragement that the child who's trained up in this way, when he is old, he will not depart from it. There's also the fact, the encouragement here, that this kind of training, directed training in wisdom, puts our kids on the road to riches, honor, and life. Verse 1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. It's much better to put our kids on the road to a good name. Verse 4. A humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Verse 11. Even the king will be his friend. And to put this in other terms, you can think about 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy rather, and you might want to turn back over there. 2 Timothy 3:15. Riches, honor, and life. 2 Timothy 3:15. That from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Riches, honor, and life is a picture of complete salvation. Having the complete victory, the complete riches of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the complete gift of eternal life, the complete honor that comes along with that. And so these targeted areas of instruction put us on the road to completion, to Christ completing the work that He's doing in us and in our children. We give thanks that wisdom is not just a matter of head knowledge, but that Jesus Christ loves us and loves our children enough to want to save us entirely from sin, so that sin no longer has dominion over us and over them. He's given us His Word and given us the applications of His Word so that we might grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ. And so may God mature us through enrollment at His vocational school, as well as maturing our children as we use these tools that He's given us to bring about maturity in their lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that we can grow and change. And we thank You for the example of Timothy and the way in which You prepared Timothy to do good work through Your Word and through his family and through the teaching of Paul. And we thank You, Lord, for the instruction and the call that You've placed on us and the promise that through the work of the Spirit and the lives of our children and the work of Christ, that this will be effective. And so, Lord, we pray that we as parents might be diligent to make use of the training in righteousness and the teaching that You've given us on how to teach and train in righteousness. And then, Lord, we pray also for our children. Lord, we ask that You would protect them from sin. You would give them a love for You and Your Word, a love for righteousness. That they would delight in You and hate evil. Lord, help us to be a help and encouragement to them as our younger siblings in the faith, that they might grow up in maturity and in love for You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.